Good afternoon, brethren, and thank you, Tracy. You know, being a musician myself, I appreciate the fact that singing is a skill, and playing is a skill, and composing is a skill, and she has all three. Appreciate the many opportunities you have over here with us to provide special music. You really help Oliver fulfill his responsibility, right? How many of you here are concerned about your health, your physical well-being? Perhaps the younger adults and teenagers who are in the prime of their lives don't even give it a second thought, whereas for us who are more seniors, it may be one of the top things on our minds. If you're to believe everything you see and hear on TV or the radio or view the internet, perfect health, the remedy of any and every health problem or issue that you may ever encounter, is maybe a pill of some sort, or a fad diet, or some fancy in-home cardio equipment. Take one little aspirin a day, and you'll never have a heart attack. Or start pedaling that Peloton, and you might live to be 100. Or take in some calcium, some coral calcium, and cure everything from MS to cancer. Many people have undergone liposuction or various gastric surgeries in order to reduce the fat in their bodies and control their weight. And some think that eliminating all carbs from their diet will do the trick. Some males, especially those prone to want to bodybuild and prance in front of the mirror and oil their bodies down, can get very unbalanced and have potentially dangerous steroids and use those to build up their muscle tissue artificially. Or they consume all kinds of protein drinks and shakes and hardly ever eating any or drinking normal food at all. Some are into injecting even HGH, human growth hormone, into their bodies, doing something, once again, artificially that they think might help them to be healthier and live longer. What about all of this? What is the proper way for viewing physical health and going about attaining and maintaining physical well-being? Does the Bible have anything to say on this subject? Let's find out this afternoon. The title of my sermon today is Principles of Healthy Living. Principles of Healthy Living. The first thing I want to do is put a biblical perspective before you. Because what I'm about to say in this first section of the sermon is by far the very most important. Having a godly or biblical perspective on this issue of physical health gives us a foundation and framework for everything else that I'll be saying today in the sermon and in the seminar. So please pay close attention as I give you a biblical perspective on this topic. What is most important? What really matters to God? What is paramount? Matters of salvation, of course. What he cares about most is our eternal well-being, our spiritual welfare. What he wants more than anything else is to see us spiritually healthy. I have a reference here to the discussion between Christ's disciples. They were being criticized from the Pharisees by not washing into the elbows. And notice the response, kind of the bottom line of Jesus Christ here in addressing that issue. Don't you understand that whatever enters into the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth comes from the heart, and they defile a man. These are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. You know, if we get a little dirt or bacteria or residue mixed in with some of our food, normally it's not going to harm you that much. But if any of us are becoming spiritually corrupt on the inside, if we develop symptoms of, say, spiritual food poisoning or contracting some spiritual disease, then that is a real cause for concern. And consider this, we won't win God's favor by eating certain foods or by being overly concerned about our physical health and well-being. Here in the discussion about meat offered to idols, Paul says, food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we eat not eat are we the worse. And again, back in the Old Testament, in choosing a king, the anointed one of God, the Eternal said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance and at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Eternal does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord God works and looks at the heart. So God is more concerned about how we are on the inside rather than the outside. So God is most interested in our spiritual health, so we should be more concerned, of course, about our spiritual health than we should our physical health and well-being. Are we focusing on the spiritual or the physical? I know we've been going through a very comprehensive study of the book of Romans, thanks to Sam and the work that he puts into his sermons. So let's go to the book of Romans to see this contrast between physical and spiritual. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The Apostle Paul worked in and lived in a Hellenistic society and culture. And he frequently, in his letters, would use sports analogies or athletic competition to symbolize things in the spiritual realm or to make points and have them learn lessons. And we find one of these examples in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here Paul says, "Those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is tempered all things." Now here's the contrast. "Now they do it to inherit or obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So physical versus spiritual, what's more important? "Therefore," Paul says, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Then a sobering passage in another epistle of Paul's. This is towards the end of the third chapter of Philippians, and he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping." Paul was, very upset and hurt by this, "that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." They're earthly and physically oriented. Okay, so it says here, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly." Does this mean that, they become enemies of Christ because they're a little bit overweight? Or rather, does it mean instead that those individuals mind the things of the flesh and the physical more than the spiritual? Well, I think it's that second option that I just gave you there. There can be those who go overboard, as with anything, in the area of physical exercise and nutrition. There are people who worship their bodies, bodybuilders and supermodels. And there are those who have little control, on the other hand, in contrasting, have very little control over their various physical appetites, simply putting the physical ahead of the spiritual, which, once again, is most important to God. Another consideration, all of us will physically die someday. Hebrews 9 talks about how it's appointed unto man to die and then comes the judgment. No matter how good your genes, no matter how wholesome you eat, no matter how well you avoid pollution, no matter how much you exercise, we as physical beings will expire at some point. King Solomon wrote this in the book of Ecclesiastes, showing that in some ways we have it no better off than the beasts of the field. "For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have one breath, therefore man has no advantage over animals. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return from the dust." To the dust, rather. So no matter how well you take care of yourself, no matter how much attention and focus you put on physical health, it is not ultimately going to grant you eternal life. The only way that we can hope for eternal life is to receive it as a gift from God through His grace. As it states in Romans 6:23, "the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Okay, so that's the biblical standpoint of far as making it sure that we understand God looks at the physical and the spiritual, and to Him the spiritual is much more important than the physical. I want to make another point here. And physical health is important. Despite what we said about physical versus spiritual, physical health is an important issue to God. It's a matter of principle, or a principle of Christian living. Now, this subject of physical health is really not what I might call a salvation issue. And so you ask, well, what is that? Well, a salvation issue is something that will either enable us to attain God's kingdom or prevent us from entering therein. Things like faith in God, repentance, and baptism, accepting Christ as your Savior, basic obedience to the Ten Commandments, growing in knowledge and grace, overcoming and enduring to the end. Those are salvation issues because our spiritual destiny depends on how we do with those issues. Our eternal life, our spiritual destiny depends on it. I would say more often than not, we in the ministry tend to talk about salvation issues, but we are not restricted from expounding on other subjects as long as they're biblically based, right? The message, it has a biblical foundation. And this subject of physical health falls into the category, I believe, of principles of Christian living. Have you never heard a sermon about, say, child rearing? Yet, is child rearing a salvation issue? Look at the life, look at the marriage, look at the family of David, and it was pretty messy at times. But David is not only going to be in God's kingdom, but will hold a very high position within that government, a prominent position in the kingdom as ruler over all Israel. Have we never heard sermons on marriage? Well, yet, is having successful marriage a salvation issue, really? The Apostle Paul was not married, apparently. Yet when he approached the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, he was very confident in his standing before God. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course and was awaiting his crown. I have fought the good fight. Have none of us ever heard a sermon, say, on finances, how to handle your finances and budget? Again, there is certainly enough material in Scripture to give a whole message on just that, but is it a salvation issue? So today, brethren, I admit, I'm addressing a topic that is not necessarily a salvation issue. But that doesn't mean that it's unimportant or that God doesn't care at all how we take care of our physical bodies. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So yes, physical is important, not as important as spiritual, but it is important. We have been called by God to understand his truth and to become recipients of his very spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, the specific context here is fornication. Paul is urging the Corinthians to remain pure from a sexual standpoint. But the general principle still holds true. We are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. We are to demonstrate to others as closely as possible how God and Jesus Christ would approach this subject, how they would live and appear if they were on earth as a human. Another thing to consider: live long, live well. Jesus Christ came to this earth, at least in part, to enable mankind to have a full and rich life abounding in all the good things that God has to offer us. And they are many. Let's turn to two scriptures from the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, but John, the brother of James, and see that this is indeed true. John 10:10, in a discussion about Christ being the way to salvation, he makes this comment: "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And the Apostle John's wish for Gaius, we find in the very short book of 3 John. He says, "Beloved, I pray that you," and I think he's referring to the congregation as well, but specifically Gaius, "I pray that you may prosper in all things," yes, physical things, "and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Okay. Now, those of us who have perhaps parents still alive, or brothers and sisters, children, grandchildren, friends, close friends, don't we want to live as long as we reasonably can in order to spend time with those whom we love and are closest to? I guess one way of looking at it is, if we do something to seriously jeopardize our health and well-being, aren't we in effect showing to some degree that Those loved ones aren't a real priority for us. And brethren, it's not just a matter of how long we live. It's also a matter of how well we live. So it's not just quantity of years, but we're also looking for quality of life. Then we have the issue of healing and God's blessing. So like this is another point that I'd like to make with all of you. When we ask for God's blessing in our lives, and especially if we're asking for his healing or blessing in matters of our physical health, can we in good conscience do that if we are not doing everything we reasonably can to be in good health? James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of the faith of faith will save the sick. So that's the issue of God's healing and blessing in physical matters. And finally, why physical health is important has to do with a balanced and moderate life. Back in August of last year, I gave a sermon entitled Moderation in All Things. And as with so many things in life, I believe that it comes down to a matter of balance and moderation. You know, God does not require us to be bodybuilders like Arnold or super thin models like Heidi Klum or whatever. Jesus himself said that if you give a little extra something in your food, don't worry so much about it. It all comes out in the end. Okay? However, we just read that we are to be part of the temple of God's Holy Spirit, and we are commanded by the Apostle Paul to glorify our spirit that's within us. So these matters of physical health, I believe, do have a certain importance, being disciplined in this life. Then in Galatians, here's what Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit, having contrasted these now with the previous works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that's the one I'm focusing on, self-control, being temperate in all things. Against such, there is no law. So temperance or self-control is a fruit of God's Spirit, a result of God allowing him into your life through his Spirit to influence your decisions and habits and build your character. We won't turn to 2 Timothy 3, but there it talks about the qualities that people will have in the end time. There'll be very hard times, very difficult times, very dangerous times, because it talks about them being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God and without self-control. So people will just be wild. They won't have any discipline. They will just allow their physical appetites to run their lives. And there can be many appetites which, if not curbed, can have detrimental effects on our physical health. Too much alcohol, illicit drugs, illicit sex, too much food, whatever. So now let's cover then some principles of physical health. But this is all background. The godly perspective, yes, the spiritual is more important than the physical, yet it is important for these reasons to focus upon and try to improve your health. Now we'll actually get into the 8 principles that I have for healthy living. Just a particular note here on two items, though, before we start that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And in this list here of sins, he mentions drunkards and sexual immorality. These two things mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6, sexual immorality and alcoholism, are salvation issues. Those subjects should each receive the full time of a sermon to address those issues more completely. However, I'm only addressing principles of health which are not salvation issues today. So 8 principles of healthy living. Number 1, avoid accidents and injuries. As much as possible, try not to injure your body. Try not to harm it. You know, some jobs, some sports, and activities are more dangerous than others. For instance, I believe the Petty family into car races, they've lost 2 family members to crashes. Those who are in the military, especially if they're sent abroad, are certainly in all kinds of danger and jeopardy. Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter, had an encounter with a stingray, which ended in his death. So things can be risky. Here's an important scripture, I think, to back up this point. In Matthew chapter 4 and Luke 4, we have the account of Jesus Christ being tempted by Satan just before he begins his ministry. And Satan said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' But Jesus said to him, 'It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" I gave up snow skiing, and my wife loves to snow ski, but I gave it up when I was still a rather young adult in order to avoid possible future injuries. What happened is I was playing basketball. I was 32 at the time. Yeah, 32. And we were playing the YOU members or something, some crazy thing like that. And I ended up with a torn ACL on my right knee. Now, from an economics perspective, I could be a member of the club and play racquetball every day, five times a week, for about the same price of six ski outings. So I thought, well, I will save my knees for racquetball instead of skiing. I still went up to the lodge and watched the kids ski on the bunny slope, and Sue had a wonderful time, and it was a beautiful experience, but you know, having that hot chocolate mug and sitting by the fire and looking outside at the nice, cold, wintry forest was just fine with me. Now, I don't believe that we should be so afraid and just live in a glass bubble, you know, too scared to ever get out there and live, but don't take unnecessary chances. And even then, beware of the risks of certain kinds of behavior. So when contemplating activities and sports, consider your age, you know, the nature of the activity. What are the risks and dangers? Your overall health and strength and fitness, etc. Is the risk worth it to you? Story to follow up on the racquetball versus the skiing. In 2000, so that was 17 years of more racquetball playing after I made the decision not to ski because of my torn ACL, I tore my calf muscle playing racquetball in 2000. I recovered just fine and played another 10 years or so, but at the time I had the thought, well, if this happens a second time, maybe I need to give up racquetball as well as the skiing. Do you drive a motorcycle? Well, on average, a motorcyclist has about 100% chance of having a serious accident sometime in his life. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone has an accident. Rather, some have multiple accidents to bring the average up to about one per person. So if you can accept that inherent risk, then please at least, you know, wear a helmet and drive defensively and follow all the traffic laws. Here's one that we probably all do. How do we drive our cars? Are we taking any extra risks? Do we wear seat belts? My wife and I had a very interesting experience back in Idaho. We weren't really in the habit of using seat belts. This is probably in the 1980-ish time frame, something like that. And within a very short period of time, like about 2 weeks, the following happened. Our pastor, Jeff McGowan, didn't have a whole sermon on using seat belts, but he had a good 5 or 10 minute chunk of the sermon talking about the importance of seat belts. Very soon after that, Denise Forey, one of the members in our church, local congregation, had a horrific accident. She messed up her ankle and a whole bunch of stuff in her back and was never quite right again, but she would have been dead except that she had just started wearing seat belts herself. My wife and I each had a car when we married, and we still had those cars when this particular incident happened. And in both cars, you know how there's little fuses that control various electronics and operational things in your car? Within a week period of time, those fuses, specifically for turning the seatbelt on, malfunctioned so that the seatbelt sign was always on, even if you had your seatbelt belted. And I had to conclude from that maybe God was trying to tell us something. So that was just an interesting experience I had. So try not to injure yourself, okay? Try to be careful. A second principle of healthy living, and by the way, I have four don'ts and then four do's. In other words, four things we should try to avoid and then four things we should do. So here's the second of those don'ts. Avoid poisoning your body as much as possible. And sometimes you might even be aware of the dangers. Think of the people, this is from my generation, those of you who are seniors out there, think of the people living near the Love Canal and what happened there with those toxins and chemicals and poisons. Or those in Southern California desert, as portrayed in the show Aaron Brockovich. I was at Ambassador College in the 70s, that's a few decades ago. Stan was there, my wife was there, a bunch of us lived there many years in Pasadena, which is part of the LA Basin. And the smog back then was much worse than it is today. At the time we were there, living in the smog was almost equal to smoking a pack of cigarettes per day. So, do you live in an area where the air is particularly bad? Do you avoid being outside as much as possible when it's unhealthy? Are you exposed to toxic chemicals? You know, some jobs put you in contact with some substances that are kind of nasty. People working in a refinery, certain manufacturing plants, heavy industrial area, farmers, lawn care employees. Okay, again, you have to consider the risks and whether or not you should strive to perhaps enter a different field of work. At the very least, of course, use precaution when handling or dealing with toxic materials. And consider that smoking is the single most preventable cause of death in the U.S., so that's poisoning your body. Remember, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're supposed to glorify God in our body and spirit. And, of course, this same principle would apply to using illegal and mind-altering drugs. They carry extreme risks, much more so than prescriptions, because those medications, at least, have been tested and regulated and are intended to treat pain or some ailment or sickness symptoms rather than just being used for recreational purposes. The third don't. Avoid stress and emotional turmoil in your life. This is another important key to good health, to avoid excessive turmoil. You know, your life is always going to have some kind of pressures and interesting trials and challenges for you. But the Proverbs contain a number of scriptures that talk about how it can change our lives and affect us. Better is a little with the fear of the eternal than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of vegetables where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Another proverb, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. On the other hand, a positive mental attitude and emotional well-being and happiness and joy can be good for a person's health. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. And another proverb, a merry heart does good like medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. So try to eliminate as much as possible emotional turmoil and stress from your life. The final don't, the final thing to try to avoid as much as possible is excess weight. Let's turn to a Proverbs right now, another proverb. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Further on down in that same chapter, do not mix with wine-bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. Now, I have something to confess to you all. Back in Idaho, I was an occasional, or maybe more than occasional, glutton. Oftentimes on Sabbath or other days of the week, we'd go to those all-you-can-eat buffets, and I was an embarrassment to my family, I have to say. I did it partly because I wanted to see if I could do it, and it was kind of like a challenge to me. And none of you try this at home, but as a 9-year-old boy, I had a peanut butter sandwich, 2 slices of bread, and wondered if I could eat that in one bite. Thankfully, I did not choke. So all-you-can-eat buffets, I did it partly because I wanted to see if I could finish that third full plate or fourth full plate, and also because I, quote-unquote, wanted to get my money's worth. Well, I had to repent of that, even though I didn't gain a whole lot of weight. Thankfully, racquetball burns up a lot of calories, and that was when I was younger. Now, there is no scripture in the Bible that I know of that states specifically you should not be overweight. Just as there is no specific passage in the Bible that condemns smoking or taking illegal drugs. But would not the principle of 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 apply here in regards to being overweight? Being overweight is very close second to smoking in terms of being a primary cause of preventable deaths. Okay? Now for some to-dos. Let's go from the negative to the positive. I have four positive things, four do's, things that we should concentrate on, behaviors that I want to encourage and have us adopt on a regular basis. Have a balanced diet with moderate proportions. How many of you heard the expression, you are what you eat? Okay, you are what you eat. Having a balanced diet, eating a wide variety of foods, utilizing the food groups, all the food groups approximately in the right proportion, and monitoring the appropriate total amount of food that you consume are all extremely important factors in maintaining health. We won't turn there, but as a reference, in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends were eating grain and vegetables as an experiment and drinking water, as opposed to sharing in the king's fare of probably a whole lot of meat and liquor. And who came out better? Whose flesh was firmer? Another reference, the issue of meats offered to idols is addressed both in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, chapters 8 and 10. Shows clearly that meats are blessed by God and intended for human consumption. The same goes in the Old Testament. You can prove that meat is fine as long as it goes according to God's guidelines in Deuteronomy 14 and Leviticus chapters 11, showing his people, showing Israel what kinds of flesh they may consume. Jesus Christ ate meat and drank alcohol according to this scripture here, but he was certainly not extreme regarding food or drink. John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber. As much as possible, eat foods that are in their natural state, containing the maximum amount of food value, nutrients, and fiber without a lot of processing and added chemicals. Foods that are less processed are typically better for you. Now, is it ever wrong or sinful to have white sugar or refined flour? Thankfully, those in the ministry no longer check our pantries for white sugar or white flour. Is it a sin to eat vegetables and fruits sprayed with pesticides? Well, I guess if you know that they have, it's a good precautionary measure to rinse them. Or is it wrong or sinful to have non-organic this or processed that? No, because I think this is an area where in times past some people have kind of gone overboard and become unbalanced and judgmental of others. In the movie Parenthood, how many of you have ever seen the movie Parenthood with Steve Martin? His sister in the movie would bring her own food from home because it was, you know, super healthy and everything. They called it power eating. Talk about an insult to the guests or to the hosts who invited you as a guest in their house, and you're not going to have what they serve there, even though it would not be a sin in God's eyes. Okay. So yes, we need to be practical, but at some point in time, we want to put some planning and effort into our grocery shopping and meal planning and preparation in order to try to achieve a more balanced and nutritious diet. Another very important key, and we'll be kind of reviewing some of these principles in the seminar as well, the total amount of food that you consume is quite important. A very simplistic but also very accurate explanation of why any person is overweight is they consume more calories than they use over an extended period of time. Okay, and we'll talk about that principle later on. It's important to have breakfast, start the day out right, get your metabolism cranked up. It's also recommended by most experts to have some small snacks in between meals rather than just have two mega meals throughout the day. And also keep in mind that your hormones in your body, it takes them about 10 to 15 minutes to signal to the brain saying that you should be feeling full now. You are pleasantly full. So it's best to eat slowly and purposefully, enjoying and savoring the food, and stop eating then before you reach the point where you're really full. And after 10 or 15 minutes, if you're still hungry, then go ahead and go get another portion. I do have a caution about fad diets. Far too often, people go on some kind of an extreme diet that they cannot maintain in the long run, which means they are never really actually developing long-term healthy eating habits. The vast majority of those who try fad diets, guess what happens to them? They regain all the weight that they lost. Another thing to consider is that people who do have a fluctuating weight because of this kind of the programs and the diets that they're on, their body kind of loses the ability to keep itself balanced. And so therefore, even if you return to more normal eating patterns, it's more challenging to maintain a single weight over time. Now, on these fad diets, if the things sound too good to be true, they probably are. If you want to obtain and maintain a healthy weight, your goals need to be twofold. Here's two goals for any weight management program or diet. Attainable, in other words, it's realistic that you could reach those goals that you're setting. And number two, you want them to be sustainable. In other words, you're looking at long-term results. That's what really counts, not how fast you can lose the weight to begin with. Principle number six, one that's near and dear to most of us, is get sufficient sleep. Getting a restful night's sleep on a fairly consistent and regular basis can be very beneficial to your overall health and well-being and mental attitude. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't sleep because of the dream he had. He actually couldn't remember the dream, but he knew he was upset by the dream, so he had problems sleeping then. And then Darius couldn't sleep because he was worried about Daniel's fate. Okay? Now, almost all people will once in a while experience a difficult night, but hopefully most of us get our proper rest most evenings. Here Solomon says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep." Yes, sometimes people worry and it's troubling to think about where's my next paycheck coming from, but those who are really wealthy maybe worry a whole lot more than we realize about are they going to lose some of their wealth. Now, few things in life, at least I believe this, few things in life feel better than waking up in the morning after a full night's sleep. You feel refreshed but relaxed at the same time. You're ready to go out and make it a productive day. As far as how much sleep to strive for, I read a number of articles. Most of them that I have read show the 6 to 8 hour range, but others favor the 7 to 9 range. May I make a suggestion? Let's see, from 6 to 9, what seems to work for you? Let's start at 7.5 and go either direction depending on the results and effectiveness and your personal observations about your sleep. Okay, principle number 7. Be physically active. Exercise on a regular basis. Very important scripture here, 1 Timothy 4:8. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, physical, and of that which is to come, spiritual." So hearkening all the way back to the beginning, physical versus spiritual. But let's look at this word, little. For bodily exercise profits a little. It doesn't mean that there are just some minor benefits, insignificant benefits to exercise. However, it's saying it's for a limited time. That's all the little means. And you can see it from the context, because then it says godliness or spiritual health is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, our physical existence, and the spiritual one that is to come. Okay, but physical exercise is very, very important. So it doesn't mean that physical exercise helps your health just a little amount. Rather, it means that the benefits from physical activity only last during your lifetime. There's no advantage to it beyond this physical or human life. But physical exercise can profit you much and offer dramatic improvements in how you look and how you feel and how you function for the years that you are alive. Now, Paul, as I mentioned before, makes some references to exercising or athletic participation as metaphors for the spiritual battle that we as Christians all face. And, oh, 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, we already referred to that. 2 Timothy 4, 7, fighting the good fight. And Hebrews 12, 1, running the good race. Now, a good exercise program should consist of five components, and we'll talk about that more in the seminar. But basically, they are cardiovascular, resistance training, core work, stretching, and balance. The other thing that a plan, an exercise plan and routine needs is consistency. In other words, you need to do it on a regular basis with enough effort and energy to actually do your body some good. Okay, an eighth one, sometimes controversial, but utilize physicians and medicines when appropriate. You know, I believe for many years, too many in the church had an unbalanced approach toward the medical profession and some faulty assumptions. Believe it or not, the scripture does not condemn medicine or a physician. Rather, the Bible states, at least in a couple places, fairly clearly that man's medicine should be utilized when appropriate. Let's consider those verses right now. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Then in Colossians chapter 4, and verse 14, Paul is giving greetings to various people that will receive the letter, including Luke, and he's referred to there as the beloved physician. And thirdly, we already read this, but from a different perspective, a merry heart does good like medicine. So here it's saying medicine can do good. But neither those who work in the healthcare industry, sorry Brian and others, nor all of the technology and treatments used to address sickness and injury are perfect. Sometimes mistakes are made. Sometimes the diagnosis or treatment for certain conditions is not effective or may have harmful side effects. And there are certain ailments that are currently not addressed with or curable by man's medicine and his means. We see an example of that back in Scripture. In Mark here, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. Were they all quacks? Probably not, but they only had limited technology and knowledge of the human body back then. She had spent all that she had and was not better, but rather grew worse. So they can't do everything. They are not miracle workers. Only God is a miracle worker. But doctors and medicine do have their place, and they can help us recover from injuries, overcome certain illnesses, or prevent certain problems from happening in the first place. Okay. Now I'd like to spend the remainder of my time, on the benefits of healthy living. These are going to go fairly rapidly. So hang on. Oh, dear. I didn't want to do that. Yeah, I got to get back to the right slide. There we go. And full screen mode. F5. Nope. Sorry. Oh. I'm really sorry for this. You get to see things a second time. There we go, finally. How long was that, about a minute and a half? Don is so handy at editing things out, I'm sure he can handle that. Okay, working together, cardiovascular and resistance training exercises benefit a person's health in so many ways. Here's 15 of them. I could have found more, but I thought 15 was plenty in the time space allowed and allotted. It stimulates muscle growth. Okay. As people age, they tend to lose muscle mass, muscle strength, and muscle function, which can lead to injuries and disabilities and limit mobility and independent living. Regular resistance training is the key to maintaining muscle mass so that you can maintain strength as you age. And this phenomena of generating and maintaining muscle occurs for people of all ages. Studies have found that even residents of nursing homes who are in their 80s and early 90s can gain muscle mass and strength at an advanced age. So it's never too late to start. Strengthening bones and joints. Okay, we talked about working our muscles, but guess what? Muscles are attached to one another into bones through tendons and ligaments in our joints. So when we exercise a particular muscle, the joints on either side are going to receive some training and have some impact on them as well. We found that through these exercises of resistance training, we can strengthen the bones. The bone mineral density, or BMD, can be increased by 10%, making it less likely that a person would fracture, have a bone break if they fell. And regular exercise also reduces the chance of a joint injury or deterioration as well. Thirdly, it improves heart health. According to Harvard Medical School, regular physical activity helps raise healthy HDL cholesterol and lowers unhealthy LDL cholesterol and triglycerides. It also lowers blood pressure, which significantly reduces the chance of heart attack or stroke. Reduces a cancer risk. One specific study found that for those who moderately exercise, the risk of colon cancer was reduced by 24%, and the risk of lung cancer reduced by 20%. Relieves or reduces chronic pain. For decades, the generally accepted recommendation for treating chronic pain was rest and inactivity rather than activity. However, more recent studies clearly show that exercise in moderation helps to relieve the pain from arthritis and other physical afflictions. This reduction in pain can improve the quality of life for a person. Maximizes weight loss. According to the Mayo Clinic, combining aerobic exercise with resistance training enables a person to effectively lose excess weight and to maintain that loss. This has been confirmed by dozens, literally dozens, of other reliable clinical studies. Enhances sleep. In regards to sleep quality, the energy depletion that occurs during exercise stimulates the body's recuperative processes during sleep. The NIH, or National Institute of Health, reported that those who experienced dysfunctional and sleeping patterns were 20% more likely to develop high blood pressure or high cholesterol, or both. Another study found that moderate activity can provide up to a 65% improvement in sleep quality. This was observed both in younger and older study participants. Improves brain health and function. From the American Academy of Neurology, exercise can improve brain functionality and preserve memory and thinking skills. The increased heart rate during physical activity promotes the flow of blood and oxygen to the brain. Also, exercise stimulates the production of hormones that grow new brain cells. Furthermore, exercise has been shown to reduce the risk of a person developing Alzheimer's disease. The net result? People who are inactive experienced a decline equal to 10 more years of aging compared to people who reported themselves as moderately active. In another study, the Group Health Research Institute in Seattle found that higher levels of physical activity were associated with a 30 to 40% reduction in the risk of dementia and Alzheimer's decrease in people ages 65 and over. Hit the right button that time, thankfully. Number 9, controls blood sugar levels. Again, the Harvard Medical School, they confirmed that regular exercise lowers blood sugar levels in your body by boosting the body's sensitivity to insulin, which thereby reduces the risk of developing type 2 diabetes. One study found that simply walking 30 minutes 5 days a week reduced the risk of diabetes by 30%. Boosts energy level. When a person exercises, aerobic capacity increases, allowing you to deliver more and more oxygen to your brain and bloodstream, helping you feel more awake and ready to go. Combats cold and flu. The British Journal of Sports Medicine found that those who were physically active were down with a cold or flu for an average of only 5 days during a 3-month trial period, as compared to 9 days of illness for those who were not physically active. Furthermore, those who were physically active had less severe symptoms. enhances emotional health. According to the Mayo Clinic, exercise has been shown to improve a person's mood and decrease feelings of depression, anxiety, and stress. Exercise increases the production of endorphins, which are known to help produce positive feelings and to decrease the perception of pain. A study at Duke University showed that a program of regular aerobic exercise was just as effective as antidepressants in battling depression in people over 50. Improves sexual function. Physical activity can improve sexual performance and pleasure, as well as increase the frequency of sexual activity and the level of satisfaction for both men and women. Reduces the medical costs. This is talking about a global or national perspective. Unhealthy living costs the populace and the government and taxpayers a lot of money. High blood pressure costs the United States $46 billion per year. The annual medical costs for diabetes in the U.S. back in 2012 were $176 billion. They are most likely significantly higher by now. From the CDC, Center for Disease Control, the estimated cost of treating heart disease and stroke is $199 billion per year, with another $131 billion lost in productivity. From the Science Daily website, many forward-looking employers and businesses and enterprises have established successful wellness programs in their companies or enterprises, resulting in healthier employees. These kinds of programs save more in medical expenses than they cost to design and implement. A healthy employee's annual medical costs were only about $3,000, whereas the same costs were about $10,000 for an employee with at least one serious medical condition. Saves you money. Let's bring it down to a personal level where we care more about it. On a personal level, it is more economical to eat right and pay monthly gym dues because of the reduced medical expenses. The American Heart Association claims that the average annual health care costs, and these are costs just related to cardiovascular disease, of those who exercised regularly was $2,500 lower than those who didn't exercise. So the annual difference in medical costs for all diseases and all conditions is probably even much more than that $2,500, which was simply limited to cardiovascular issues. Another statistic, in a lifetime, the average obese person spends 32% more in medical costs than does the person with a healthy weight. Now let's have just a few more, but these are more nutritional in nature. From disease risk to brain function to physical performance, a healthy diet is vital for every aspect of life. Here are five ways that proper nutrition can impact your health in a positive manner. Reduces the risk of heart attack and stroke. According to the Heart and Stroke Foundation of Canada, up to 80% of cases of premature heart disease and stroke can be prevented by making lifestyle changes, such as increasing levels of physical activity and eating healthily. Grows strong bones and teeth. Calcium and magnesium generate strong bones and teeth. Keeping the bones healthy is vital in preventing osteoporosis and osteoarthritis later in life. Improves memory. A healthful diet may help to prevent dementia and cognitive decline. A study in 2015 identified nutrients of foods that protect against these adverse effects, and they found the following to be most beneficial: vitamin C, vitamin D, vitamin E, and omega-3 fatty acids. Reduces the risk of diabetes. The ability of a healthy diet to help you lose weight, manage blood glucose levels, and keep your blood pressure and cholesterol within target ranges can prevent or delay the onset of type 2 diabetes. And reducing the risk of certain cancers. A diet rich in fruits and vegetables helps to protect against certain kinds of cancer by 20%. So together, proper physical activity and nutrition offer many health benefits in this life. But can it also mean you will live longer? Does it say that we might live longer as a result? A person's lifespan is thought to be largely determined by the combined effects of genetics and environmental factors. Two recent scientific studies suggest that genetics accounts for only approximately 20 to 30% of an individual's chance to live to the age of 85. Another study uncovered a very interesting pattern. The lifespan of spouses were much more similar in nature than those who had siblings of the other gender, the opposite sex. This would lead you to believe that the spouses share environmental things and many lifestyle habits, which accounts for that smaller difference. For decades, here's another consideration. For decades, experts have suggested that many ills once attributed to the normal aging process are now being viewed as a result of chronic inactivity and poor nutrition. Now, for many decades, the life expectancy in this nation, the United States, has grown steadily. However, recent increases in the rates of lifestyle diseases such as obesity, diabetes, high blood pressure, and heart disease may significantly slow or even possibly reverse that trend for the first time in decades. Okay, a Harvard study demonstrated that even a moderately active individual, 15 minutes a day, increases their life expectancy by a full 3 years. Then for each additional 15 minutes of exercise per day, it lowered the mortality rate by an additional 4%. Moderate physical exercise, along with proper nutrition and weight management, offer significant benefits and can improve nearly every aspect of our health from the inside out. In summing it up, the Harvard Medical School Review does a good job. Exercise not only helps you live longer, it helps you live better. So, enabling you to live longer, that's quantity of years to your life. Enabling you to live better, that's the quality of the life that you lead. Brethren, your physical health should be important to you. It's not necessarily a salvation issue, but it is nevertheless important. It's a basic principle of Christian living. Remember that our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit, the most precious gift that anyone could possibly receive in his or her lifetime. And it is the will of God and Jesus Christ that we have an abundant life, enjoying friends and family and earthly experiences as long as possible. So as much as possible, avoid accidents and injuries. Don't poison your body in any way. And minimize the stress and emotional turmoil in your life and maintain a reasonable body weight. Enjoy a balanced diet of whole natural foods in the right quantity for your daily caloric needs. Get exercise on a regular basis and strive for regular, consistent sleep. Use the medical professionals and procedures and prescriptions in a proper, balanced way. Brethren, I wish you all the very best in the years to come. Just remember that most of these things are either under our control or at least significantly influenced by the decisions that we make on a daily basis. So here's to your health. Make some lifestyle changes and pass it on to the next generation. And please come to the seminar that will follow the substantial snacks. Are we supposed to be having substantial snacks today? I mean, I've just been talking about health here. So that you can learn how to add years to your life and add life to your years.